Let us now look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire. Last week, I started this series on extra notes on Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The whole idea of giving you these extra notes is not to duplicate what you are going to hear or what you have heard. With regard to Ezra, you have already done the study of it. Now, with regard to Nehemiah, you have not done it, but I will be introducing it to you. And at first I thought I would go through the book of Nehemiah with you, but then I would be encroaching upon what the speakers would have to say. So this morning, while I would show you the slides, in some of them I would just slide over very quickly, because on second thought, I thought I should not touch on those things which I'm very sure some of the speakers would touch on when they would come to the text. So today's study is the second one in this series on Ezra notes on Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And today we are going to consider Nehemiah. We already finished Ezra, so we shall go on to Nehemiah. As pointed out last week, in these Ezra notes, I will be dealing with three important aspects of the book that we are going to study. Number one, the person of the book, then the perspective of the book, then the peculiarities in the book. Now, I do this because those who are doing chapter by chapter the study of the text would not be covering the person of Nehemiah in detail. But I will do that to give you the background of it. Then, they will not be giving you the overall picture of it, but they will be concentrating on the passage that they have been given to study. So I shall consider the perspective of it so that you will know how the section that you are studying stand in the overall picture of the book. And finally, I would hope to give you certain special peculiarities in that book that you might not notice as you go through the book. So, firstly, the person of the book. Now, Nehemiah, we come across this in chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah. What does the name Nehemiah mean? As we have the word Ayah there, it's from the word Yahweh. Yahweh. Nehemiah, Yahweh. And it means Yahweh consoles, or Yahweh comforted. The Lord comforts. We have to be careful about the Nehemiah mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1 verse 1 introduces us to the author of the book, Nehemiah. Who he is, we shall find out later on. But this Nehemiah is not the Nehemiah mentioned in Ezra chapter 2 verse 2, who came back with Zerubbabel. And also he's mentioned again in Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 7. So when you read through Nehemiah, you must not mistake the Nehemiah in Ezra 2:2, Nehemiah 7:7 with the author of the book Nehemiah. And that's why it is important that you know where Nehemiah stands. Now, why do I say that? Let us be aware that there were three returns from Babylon or Persia to Jerusalem. One, the first return was under Zerubbabel. The second one was under Ezra. And the third was Nehemiah. Background of that, the people in the captivity, some of them, after having been 7 years in Persia, were very comfortable, and they would not come back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was just a destroyed city in ruins. So what's the point of going back to Jerusalem? They were happy. And you remember that Haggai, Zechariah prophesied, why are you people dwelling in paneled houses, being very comfortable, living a luxurious life, while the house of the Lord is in ruins? And that spurred up the people with the blessing of King Cyrus, remember, to give the edict for them to return to Jerusalem, and they returned. And that was under the first return under Zerubbabel. Then, after that, in case you think that the returns were just subsequent one after another, there was a big gap. A big gap of 57 years. Right, 57 years, and then there's another gap between the second return and the third return of 12 years. Last week, we studied the return of Ezra. He came back not to build any physical structures, but rather to build up the spiritual structure of the people there, bring out reforms. After that, went back, it was a period again, then Nehemiah came back. But in between, when Ezra was there, between Ezra chapter 1 verse 6, and chapters 1 to 6, and chapters 7 to 12, Esther came in. Esther would be in Persia. Esther would came in, and she would exert her influence on the people to help her people, the Jews in Jerusalem. So, you get the whole perspective correct here, I hope. Then came Nehemiah. And Nehemiah came, and he was in Jerusalem for nearly 12 years. After that, he returned, and he went back second time. And during that time, Malachi came into the scene. You know, the people of God forgot what happened so soon after the reforms that Nehemiah brought about. When Nehemiah returned to the king's to Persia, what happened was the people who were left behind in Jerusalem again forgot about what they had promised. They went back to their old ways, and Malachi had to come up, and Malachi came up with a prophecy. Now, I don't think I would go into that, but actually I have prepared. But before that, just to inform you that there was another Nehemiah found in chapter 3 and verse 16. So you find that there are three Nehemiahs actually in the book of Nehemiah. And you have to be careful which one you are reading of. This one was only involved in the building of the wall. Alright. Now, let's start. Nehemiah, the person of the book. Nehemiah was a man of remarkable character. Firstly, we will find him as a man of pure patriotism. Chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, we find that he was very concerned with Jerusalem. We also find that he was concerned with the Jews. He was very patriotic. Very, very patriotic. We shall discuss about his patriotism later on as we go on. He left a position of wealth, power and influence because he was working in the palace of the king. To leave the palace, to go to Jerusalem, to be among his people and to suffer with his people to build up the wall of Jerusalem. He was at that time the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and that was in 446 BC. Now, that was important because you will remember that when we were doing chapter 9 of Daniel concerning the 70 weeks, the period of the 70 weeks would commence with the edict from the king for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem to build the walls. And that's why Nehemiah here is very, very important. He was the cupbearer. As cupbearer, he held a very influential position. He was just not taking the cup over to the king. But as a cupbearer, he had the function of tasting wine first. Tasting the wine of the king so that it did not contain poison. And if it did contain poison, poor Nehemiah, we can't read his book anymore. So he was the one who must taste the poison, the wine first. But he was also a man of great influence because we read in chapter 2 and verse 6 that when the queen was there, he was also there. Now normally the king would not allow anybody else to be there when the queen was there, but he was there. So he was a man of great importance and influence, and yet he left his palace to Jerusalem to be among his people. He started the construction of the wall. The wall was in ruin. You remember Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem 3 times. First time, second time, third time he raised it to the ground. And as a result, the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins. Nehemiah 2:17 and 18, he went because he felt that he must go to build up the walls again of Jerusalem so that people going back to Jerusalem would be safe. In the first return, the people went back under Zerubbabel. They went back to build the temple, not the walls. So around, there would still be bandits and robbers and so on. So they had to build the walls to protect them. And they were not safe until Nehemiah came to build the walls. See, the people, although they went back, they were very satisfied with the conditions there, and they just settled down. They did not bother about the walls and so on. And it was Nehemiah who saw that, and chapter 3, which we shall consider in detail later on, saw how this wall was to be built. So, now, I'm just going over fast now, because this one, the speakers will be dealing with it. Chapter 4, he started building. Chapter 3, he built the wall with people. Chapter 4, he got the people together, and they started building the wall. One hand with a spade, the other one with a sword. Ready to fight, ready to work. And so they built the wall. And there were their enemies, Tobiah, Sanballat, and the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. They were making fun of him, mocking him, attacking him. But he went on. Finally, he managed to complete the wall in 52 days. Can you imagine that? In 52 days, he completed the wall. The temple was completed in 20 years. Because in between, there were complaints and the building of the temple was suspended from 536 to 516 before it was completed. 20 years. But building the wall, Nehemiah was so persistent in his mission, he finished it in 52 days. Right. Now, very quickly, he led the people. After chapter 6, chapter 7, he led the people for a revival meeting. It was tremendous. As he gathered the people together in a square, and then he made Ezra to read the scriptures, and as they read the scriptures, they made sure that the people who listened carefully, understood, and there were other people standing around to make them understand so that they could interpret the scriptures correctly and rightly. So the people were very, very responsive to the reading of the word, and we find that they received the word with all sincerity, and they even wept. So much so that Nehemiah had to say to them, do not weep, because when you listen to the word, the strength and joy of the Lord is important, and that should stir you up. And Nehemiah told them, strange, you know, for a revival. Be joyful. Enjoy yourself. Eat, drink. But as they went on, continue to listen to the book, the word, the reading of the word, the next 1-2 days, they found out that they had lost keeping, observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And they kept that feast as unto the Lord. So, that one, as they went on reading and reading the word of God, listening to the word of God, there was repentance, there was confession, and there was a recollection of how God had dealt with them, bringing them out from Egypt and so on. And then there was a tremendous revival in chapter 9. All that will be dealt with by the speakers. And finally, to make sure that the people listen and meant business, chapter 9 verse 38, he made each one of them sign the contract, so to speak, to change their lives, to live a life for the Lord. But still, that would not be enough. We found that he was also a person of strict integrity, possessing great humility, kindness, and princely hospitality. Why? Chapter 10. He compiled a register of all who sealed the covenant to make sure that now you sign it. You have confirmed that you want to be faithful to the Lord, you sign it. So he ruled. Again, there was this problem as Ezra met with mixed marriages, not keeping the Sabbath. They were doing business on the Sabbath day, contributing, not contributing to the temple. He encouraged and enforced compulsory repopulation of the city and countryside, chapter 11. All right, I'm going through this quickly because I know the people who are dealing with these chapters will be touching on in detail. But let me just say this. Just as Ezra met with the problem of mixed multitude, mixed marriages, Nehemiah encountered the same. Although there had been reforms made, they sinned. But of course, you must remember, there would be an interval of over 50, 60 years in between. They forgot what the fathers had sinned against the Lord, and they committed the same thing. And the result was, they are now guilty of the same thing that the fathers did. But anyway, there were those people who had come back to Jerusalem, and they did not want to stay in Jerusalem. Although the wall had been built, they did not want to stay there, because there were not enough facilities. They had come back earlier, they had stayed in the countryside, they preferred the countryside. And we find that Nehemiah compelled them, 1 out of 10 people must go in and stay in the city, in order to repopulate the city so that it will grow again. Chapter 11 and chapter 12, we find all the priests and Levites registered for the special ceremony to rededicate the rebuilt wall, chapter 12. And chapter 13, we find in verse 6 and verse 7 that Nehemiah returned to the palace, to Persia. How long, we are not sure. But when he came back, to his horror, he found that the very sins that the people had committed themselves and had signed a covenant not to do, not to commit, they committed again. And so that was the very, very sad thing that happened to the people. Now, this is something that perhaps we must remember, that if our past had been not good, and then there's a revival, then after that, we find that things change again, go back to the same. So we have to be ever careful to keep in right relationship with the Lord. Alright, he was also a man of very, very practical faith. You see what he said when he went back? The king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. First, he acknowledged that practically he must have the help of the king. And the king did help him with all the resources. But then he also realized that behind the king helping him, there was the God, the hand of God. Remember last week we were mentioning about the hand of God in Ezra's life. And so we find that the hand of God moving again in the life of Nehemiah. He believed the God of heaven is the one who will give us success, and that our God will fight for us. He believed practically that God will be real to him. The God of heaven, sovereign over the universe, and yet he's interested in you and me and in our lives, practically and individually. Let us rise and build. That's a practical exhortation he gave to all. So, in the reforms that he implemented when he came back from Persia the second time to Jerusalem, he made sure that the people get the Sabbath, because the people were doing business on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, there were people coming to the gates, buying and selling. They did not keep the Sabbath because that was not allowed. So Nehemiah made sure that they kept the Sabbath. The temple and its institutions offering sacrifices were conducted, and the Levites were doing their work, and the people were providing for the Levites in tithing. See, the Levites were the inheritance of God. They could not live without support, and therefore the people must give tithes, and these tithes will go to the sustenance of the Levites. And to us, what does it mean? Sabbath, let us lay aside, although we do not keep the Sabbath in the way that the Old Testament people keep, yet we need to set aside a day for the remembrance of the Lord and for His service, and not do business, as so-called. Let us be aware of the temple and its obligations that we have to discharge as members of the church. And let us make sure too that we ensure that those who serve the Lord are materially provided for. So these are important things. Let we come on to the perspective in the book. Now, when was the book written? How was the book written? Nehemiah. One, some people think that at one time in the past, Ezra and Nehemiah actually were one book. They were written by one person, either Ezra or Nehemiah. They were one book instead of two books. Alright? And that's why when you read the end of Ezra, that is Ezra 10:44, it was a very, very strange ending, a strange conclusion regarding the separation of those who married unbelievers. Very strange ending, abrupt. So, Bible scholars believe that Nehemiah and Ezra were written as one book. Secondly, you will also note that in the book of Nehemiah itself, there are two approaches. One, there was an autobiography where we read in chapters 1 to 7 and then a few sections after that of Nehemiah writing in the first person, I. But then in chapters 8 to 10, you find that the book of Nehemiah was written in the third person. In other words, it was not I anymore. It was perhaps somebody recording what he was doing. And definitely, chapter 3 that we are going to consider in detail later on was written in the third person. Now, some believe that chapter 3 might not be written by Nehemiah, but it could have been a record in the archives and taken in, taken out to be included in this book of Nehemiah. Whatever it is, we believe that this is a good record of what had happened at that time. Alright, very quickly then, to have give you an understanding of Nehemiah, the outline of Nehemiah can be divided into four sections. But just the background first. Remember, let me repeat, because it is very important that you understand this perspective. That Ezra was written 1 to 6 with regard to the return under Zerubbabel, first return. Then between the first return and the second return under Ezra, that's between Ezra 1 to 6, between Ezra 7 to 10, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there would be Esther, which we are going to study next Sunday. Esther, in between. Then after that only, we have Nehemiah, coming in after the second return, and Nehemiah will be involved in the third return, the construction of the walls. Alright. Nehemiah could be divided into four sections, very quickly. One, the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls, chapters 1 to 7. The revival, chapters 8 to 10. The register concerning the population and the census, chapters 11 and 12. And finally, his return and the reforms that Nehemiah implemented in chapter 13. So that roughly gives you an idea of what Nehemiah is all about when you study it. All right. The peculiarities. For the rest of this time, I want to just concentrate on one project that Nehemiah was involved. And I'm not sure, perhaps I would have done this also with Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall years ago. That is rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. Now, chapter 3 is regard to the building the wall. I think I took about 2 or 3 weeks for that study alone, chapter 3. Which, if you look at chapter 3, you will just look at it. I don't understand. Skip very quickly. But I took 2 or 3 weeks to study that. Today, I will just take 15 minutes or so to study that. Because chapter 3 is very important and very challenging to all of us. It has to do with the building, the actual building of the wall and the gates. Today, we get ourselves involved with only a few people who were building the wall. We should also be interested in the gates that were built. There were many gates that were built. Okay, let's study. If you have time, look at Nehemiah chapter 3 as we go down. It's very interesting. The Nehemiah project, that will be the peculiarity of this book of Nehemiah, the specialty. The background of it, the man Nehemiah. Number one, note he was a Jew, concerned with the Jews in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 2. He heard news about Jerusalem. It was in ruins. He heard news about the Jews that they had not returned, and they were very, very poor and under very poor conditions. Chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this was a challenge because Psalm 137, 5 and 6 have this to say. Oh, if you ever forget Jerusalem, may your tongue stick to the back of your mouth. Oh, if you ever forget Jerusalem. And this was what every Jew would learn from the young days. They must never, never forget Jerusalem. And so we find that was the very motive for which Nehemiah was interested to go back to Jerusalem to build the walls. What had happened? They had breached their covenant with Jehovah. Chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 7. Why were they in the captivity in the first place? Why were they in Babylon and then Persia? Why were they there? Because they had broken the covenant with God. God had told them that every seventh year they must have the land where they were, must have a rest. They must not cultivate the land. Every seventh year the land must have a rest, and God would make sure that they would not go hungry, because every 6 year God would double the harvest, so that the double harvest could sustain the no harvest in the seventh year. The land must have a rest. Not only the people must have a rest, the land must have a rest. But they refused. They were greedy. They wanted more and more fruit. And so they cultivated the land. Again and again, again and again. Every seventh year they did cultivate the land. And God was very unhappy. And God said, for every 7 year that you do not allow the land to rest, I'll take you away from the land so that the land will have a rest. And apparently, for 490 years, the land never had a rest. And God took them away for 70 years in order that the land might have its accumulated and reserved rest. Sometimes when we sin against God, things don't seem to happen. Things seem to be going on. And even something sometimes being blessed. But remember, God has his own timing, and God will keep his word. And if you don't keep your word, you get punished accordingly. And so the people were sent into Babylon for 70 years. And at the end, God had his timing. He said that the land had a rest, come back. And so the Lord sent them back. They had been sent into captivity by the Lord, and they were there. All the references are there for your reading. Then they were brought back. You remember what happened when I dealt with you, Daniel chapter 9. How Daniel read Jeremiah. 70 years the people would be in captivity. At the end of 70 years the people must come back. And Daniel, who was about 2 or 3 years before the 70th year, cried out, Lord, it is time, it is time. You must send the people back. And the Lord sent the people back. And the Lord had done it over 200 years earlier than that. He had planned that before that, because he had intention to send a king of Persia by the name of Cyrus to be born and to give the edict to allow the people to go back. And so Cyrus was born nearly 200 years later. And he gave the edict for the children of Israel to go back. And that's how Zerubbabel went back. Tremendous. God has his own timing. God is sovereign. Alright. The Jews and Jehovah. Chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 5. How did Nehemiah start? He prayed. He prayed tremendous prayer in chapter 1. And then he said, Lord, they were your people. You cannot allow them to remain there. They are people. Bring them back. He was their Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. How can they be back to the land, and yet the temple, the wall was in ruins? Lord, they were your people. They were his servants. He was their God of heaven, the sovereign God. They were his redeemed. He was the great and awe-inspiring God who demonstrated his might and majesty in Egypt when he brought them back. He reminded God of all these things. Of course, God need not have to remember all these things. He would remember, and nevertheless. But he reminded God, God, they are your people. Do something about it. And so, that's what he did. He came back. And he got permission. As Zerubbabel got the permission from Cyrus, he got the permission from Artaxerxes, and he led the people back to Jerusalem to build the wall. Now, the men and the women building the wall, there were altogether 42 groups of people. Chapter 3, 42 groups of people. And it's interesting to study who these people were and what they were doing at which particular place. But we have no time. You need to give me 3 weeks for that. Alright? But for the moment, what is this wall of Jerusalem? Beautiful. They built the wall of Jerusalem. Please note, this would not be the wall, the original wall. The original wall, you will remember, was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. The temple that Solomon built was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. So this was the wall that Nehemiah built. But today, if you want to go there, you cannot see that wall anymore, because it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor, the Roman General Titus. So gone. So let me give you a rough idea, because I think a few of you are interested. As far as I know, there are a few of you who may be going to Israel at the end of the month. So you may be interested to know about this. Alright, this is the wall of Jerusalem. Now, what would happen would be, the important feature when you visit Jerusalem would be to see the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall definitely was not part of this wall. The Wailing Wall would be somewhere here. The original wall here, that's right. Today, many of the things that you see in Jerusalem, for those who are going there, are all not original. They have been built layer upon layer, layer upon layer, until today you cannot even recognize the original one. So don't think, oh, this is what Mr. Ang talked about, the wall of Jerusalem. No, it's not there. Alright, now let's go on from here. There is Zerubbabel's temple. That's important, you would see, because you would be on Mount of Olives and you look down and you see Jerusalem temple. Alright, now that again is not original. The temple of Jerusalem, supposedly to be built last time on at Mount Moriah. Alright. Now, then you have all the gates. Here are the gates all around here. Chapter 3 has a construction of the wall with regard to the wall and the gates. You must know the difference. There are those people who are at the gates. There are many gates there. You can see the list there. Many gates there. And these gates were to allow various types of people to go in and out of Jerusalem, because roundabout would be bandits and so on. And so that's why the wall needed to be built. Now, the first wall to be, the first gate to be built would be the sheep gate. Another thing that I'd like to draw attention to would be, yeah, the rubbish here. Alright, the rubbish here. We shall find afterwards in chapter 4 of Nehemiah of this rubbish being referred to. Okay, so that roughly would be the wall of Jerusalem. With the old wall over here, which you see only one section of it, and up to today, you find the Jews would go in there, and they will cry and wail and wail and wail, and they will cry, I think, with only two prayers. One is when the Messiah will come. And by the way, most of the gates in the Jerusalem wall will be open. One gate, they call the, I'm not sure whether it's the Golden Gate or the Western Gate, would still be closed. Why? Because they believe that it could only be opened when the Messiah comes. When he will come down from the Mount of Olives, right down, and then he open the gate, we open, then he will enter into Jerusalem. Now that all is what you would expect when you go to Israel. And more, of course. All right. Now, where was I? Okay, I finished with the Jews and Jerusalem. Now, the Jews and Jehovah. Now. All right. Okay. The men and women building the wall. The workers on the wall. Firstly, there were the priests. The priests were the first to be named. Chapter 3, verse 1. You note that. They were the ones who were asked to start building the wall. They repaired the sheep gate. The sheep gate was important because the sheep gate would be the gate whereby all the sheep would be allowed in into Jerusalem, and these sheep were needed for the offerings. So worship must start first. The offerings for the sheep must be there for the people to build up, to start their service. The restoration of the place of sacrifice. The revival of priestly services. That's the first thing to be done. In a church revival, we need also to learn this, that we need to pay attention to our worship service. Goldsmiths, the second group of people. Who were these goldsmiths? They were special people gifted by God in the first place to build the temple, to build the tabernacle. All right, in Exodus chapter 31, 3 and 4. And since then, their descendants were specially gifted. They were divinely called out men. Exodus chapter 31, verse 2, chapter 35, and verse 13. They were called out, especially two men, Oholiab and Bethuel. They were specially gifted men by God to do all the work that had to do with the carving of the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant, everything in gold, all in their hands. They were those who were set up of God, we read. They were wise-hearted, chapter 31, verse 36. Apart from these two men, there were others who were invited to help out in the construction of the tabernacle and its furniture. And they were the ones who were responsible for the golden furniture. A lot of things in the tabernacle were made of gold, and so they were responsible. They were wise-hearted. They were sensitive-hearted. They were those who were stirred up by the Spirit, 35, 21, 26. They were willing-hearted. They were not false. They came of their own, 35, 22, and 29. One thing you know, the work of the Lord always involved the heart. They were wise-hearted, sensitive-hearted, willing-hearted. The heart must be there first. And they were spirit-filled men. Chapter 31, verse 3. They were spirit-filled men, and they were those who were led by the Spirit. So otherwise, how can you think that they could construct, for example, the tabernacle, the Ark of the covenant, the cherubim above it, and so on. It will be so very delicate. But they were men who were filled with the Spirit. All right. Then the Apostle Zacharias in chapter 3, verse 8. They were people who were the perfume makers. Now, in the tabernacle's ministry, we find that there were those special people who were given special gifts to mix the various ingredients to make perfumes and also the anointing oil for use in the tabernacle service. Now, they were there to help out in the building of the wall. The persons involved, they were skilled in the art of the perfumer, very, very skilled, chapter 30, verse 25. The preparation they made, they prepared the incense and the anointing oil for service in the tabernacle. It tells us, therefore, that if we want worship the Lord, there must be preparation. And they were all present at the wall. For us, worship is linked with service. When we want to serve, let us be sure that we know how to worship. Sometimes people stress this more important. Work, service for the Lord, more important. No, it is worship. Worship must come before service. Therefore, it is very important. And I've grown up with this attitude and this teaching, that if we want to serve the Lord, let us not be absent for the Lord's Supper. That's where we have our worship. You cannot be serving the Lord and yet you don't bother about worship at the Lord's Supper. Everybody who is serving the Lord, whether in the Sunday school or in the young people's group or anywhere else, must be present at the worship service. Because it's there that you show that you love the Lord. Then you do it in action. Now, quickly, the shirkers at the wall. Oh, there were shirkers. Those who built the wall. You look at chapter 3, verse 5. The nobles did not put their work, their necks to the work. They never put their necks to the work. The nobles. They were too noble. They were the rulers. They were the high class people. They wouldn't work. And as a result, because they did not work, the part of that wall was not being repaired. But how could that be? So that part of the wall must repair. And who to repair? Another group. So others had to execute the work for them. Chapter 3, verse 27. And you'll find that chapter 3, verse 27, that group had already got their work for themselves. Now they had got to do their work. And let us remember this. When you refuse to do your work, there are other people who have to do your work, because the Lord's work must go on. They exploited the others in the work. Chapter 5, verse 1, 7 to 9. They could stand and stare while others suffered. They put not their necks to the work. And they were there, but they did not help. They could lend money to make the lot of others increase in misery. Chapter 5, you find then these nobles, they saw the people poor and they came along. These poor people, please help us, we have no money. Yes, we'll lend you money with interest, high interest. And that's how they did their work. They never did their work and they exploited the poor again. They were working out their worth while others were working out and warring. They thought they were very, very clever. So, let us not be like the nobles. They were the shirkers, shirked the work. They should be excluded from the work. 5:9. Then we have the jerks, those whom you cannot stand, the jerks at the wall. Nehemiah 4:10. Who were they? They were the people who were very good in saying. They worked for a time, but became discouraged because of, please look, chapter 4, verse 10. This work cannot go on. Look at the people here. Their strength is decayed already. They can have no more strength. They will faint very fast. Look at the rubbish Now, remember I told you rubbish now? Look at that rubbish. So much rubbish now. And look, all the enemies are surrounding us. Ah, we cannot do anything now. We cannot build a wall. These are the jerks. People who know how to say, talk. Use their tongue and not use their neck as well. They were talkers. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 4 and verse 10. They were talkers. Look, who were they? Judah. Judah said. Judah was the leader of the Jews. He said. They are the leaders who should know better. But they didn't help. Our adversaries said. That's to be expected. Enemies will not say good things about you. They will say only bad things. Our adversaries said. The Jews who dwelt by them said. The Jews who dwelt by them and not those who dwelt by us. The Jews who dwelt by them, by those like their adversaries. Those who had compromised and who were among them. They said, today we do not have to mention a lot of things. Today we also have got leaders up at the top. And a lot of their men say. They all didn't know how to say also. You all know this as well as I do. Be careful of those who only talk and say, but who don't do. So they were the talkers. And they were the doubters too. These are the jerks. They reported on the inefficiency of others, that others have no more strength. They disparaged the doers, discouraged them. All who wanted to do, they also would not like to do because they were discouraged by these people. These were also the spectators who looked and who wouldn't lift their hands to help. They saw the poor condition of things, but they refused to help at all. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to build. That's what they say. So the jerks at the wall, they were talkers, they were doubters, they were only spectators. And we hope that in our assembly here, we don't have such people. Finally, there's need for repair in the church. If we apply these lessons from Nehemiah to us, how do we do it? One, when there are gifted men, but they do not come forward to build the wall, something is wrong. When there are gifted men and women in our assembly, and they are not coming forward to help, but they are so very good outside in their career, outside in their profession, and they are recognized for what they are and who they are outside, but they are not lending their necks to the work here or lifting a finger to help, but they have been known to be saying. They are not coming forward. There is need for repair in the church. When the lives of gifted men are not backed up by a spirit-filled and sanctified life, people who only talk but who are not spirit-led and spirit-filled, now we need to be careful too. Thirdly, when the most gifted and the least gifted are not involved side by side to rebuild the wall, when one looks down on the other or one discourages the other, when both should be working together, this, there is a need of repair when conditions like this exist. When gifted men are suppressed and they cannot exercise their gifts, there are people who are gifted, but they are not allowed opportunities to exercise those gifts given by the Spirit for them to do so. Now, there is room for repair. And this is what Romans 13:11 says. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is never now than when we first believed. May the Lord bless us. See you next Sunday when we shall study on Esther. Lord bless. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study on the building of the wall. And Lord, we do realize that we too are building the wall in Sungai Nibong. And we do pray, O Lord, that Thou would give us Thine Spirit to so instill in us, lead us, stimulate us, motivate us, so that Thine Spirit will lead Thine people out to build this wall. Lord, we do realize that it's difficult, but we thank you that thou art with us, and the Lord of heaven will enable thine people so to do that which he wants them to do. We ask these things, Lord, as we commit ourselves to thee thus in Christ's precious name. Amen.